Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verse 19 to 21. It's a beautiful passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This morning, I feel like Pastor Cherie and that video that we just watched have already done what I set out to do, which is to talk about how God places value on our earthly possessions, how God places value on the economics of earth in tension with the economics of heaven. But in accordance with our series that we're doing, on mission. Last week, what do we focus on? Prayer. When we pray, what happens when we pray? Everyone can pray. So today I want to focus and bring our attention around when we give. I read the story of a beautiful man of God, Reverend John Gibson Patton. He was a Scottish missionary to the South Pacific Islands, now known as Vanuatu. Anybody here from Vanuatu? I'll take that as a yes. That person agreed in the spirit. This man and his wife went as missionaries to this island, one of the 83 islands of Vanuatu, and this island called Tana. And that place in the late 1800s was covered in darkness, spiritual darkness, witchcraft, slavery, and worst of it all, cannibalism was a normal practice. And he served and brought the gospel to that island for 4 years, served with all his heart. And his wife passed away after giving birth to their son after 2 weeks. And after 4 years, there was no yield, no return on investment of 4 years into that island. And when his wife and his son passed away, he buried them in front of his property, and he lay on top of that grave to guard it from being taken away by cannibals. And he returned back to Scotland and he traveled through Australia, heartbroken. And you could write that man's ministry off or just on the basis of what was achieved in those 4 years. Anybody in their sane mind would quit at that point in time, but not Reverend John. What he did is he went back to Scotland, spent some time, his heart being healed and being restored. He got married again to a woman who was the sister of a man who was responsible for planting the Presbyterian movement in Australia. And with her, he came to Australia. He preached in little churches. He preached to little congregations. And ordinary people, out of the generosity of their heart, gave and raised money for him to commission a ship. And on that ship, he took people who had the same heart and hunger, and he took them to another island in what is now Vanuatu. And this island is called Aniwa. And this was the island closest to the island that he was previously. He preached the gospel for 30 years. Him and his wife started a school to educate the kids on the island. They started an orphanage to raise up the orphans. They taught them how to utilize their skills to make hats and clothing, because they're all used to walking around without clothing. And 30 years later, that entire island was full of believers. I checked the stats last night. 97.5% of Vanuatu are full of believers. This man and his wife, Margaret, after their passing, were buried in Burundara Cemetery in Kew, just not too far from here. And I thought to myself, what a life well lived. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I also remembered what assisted them to do what they were able to do and transform that island from darkness to light is the ordinary person's obedience and giving. They never got to that island. They probably never got to see the results. But heaven makes a mention and takes note. So on the basis of that, this passage that we just read, Matthew chapter 6. It's part of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' signature teachings on the kingdom of God and the principles of this kingdom. To an audience who was hearing it for the very first time, it was revolutionary. Because it spoke about the stewardship of your heart's inclinations as being the evidence of true devotion to God rather than ticking a box in terms of rule keeping. So from that place, I want you to know this sermon, Pastor Jesus took about a day to preach. I'm just going to take 30 minutes, so please bear with me. Just lean in and do not fall asleep. I've been told not great things happen when people fall asleep in sermon, as is in Paul's case. I'm no Paul, but just don't fall asleep, okay? First thing I want to commit, two things that I want to speak to you this morning. And this passage tells us there are two kinds of treasures, but only one life to pursue it. Nobody here sitting in this room or ever on planet Earth will get a take two in life. Isn't that correct, Pastor Liz? Nobody gets a second take in life. You have two kinds of treasures that you can pursue and amass and store up, but only one life to gathering it up. 2,000 years ago, when this sermon was first preached, the audience knew the context of what Jesus was saying because they knew what kind of treasures Jesus was talking about. Here are some of the treasures. Fine clothing, purple, cloaks. Remember the time when Jesus was being crucified, the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. I'm pretty sure Jesus had some slick clothing and that probably was his cloak. And so fine clothing was one of the things that people treasured and passed from one generation to another. Fine metals, jewelry, they would be passed from one generation to another. Gold and silver as the currency. They didn't have paper banknotes, or in Australia's case, plastic banknotes. They just had silver and gold coins or copper coins. But they also knew the adversaries of these treasures. You see, no matter how much clothing you had of high value, moth could eat it up in a matter of days. No matter how good jewelry it was, no matter if it was from Tiffany's or wherever, moth and rust could eat it up. Corrosion could set in. No matter what kind of grain storage you had, vermin could set in and eat it all up. No matter what kind of a house you had, thieves could break in through the walls and take all of your jewelry and your fine, precious items of value. And in today's world, we also have protection measures. We have cool rooms to keep our food safe. We have walk-in robes for our clothing. We have safe boxes for our jewelry. We have insurance policies. We have safety cameras and motion sensors, although everyone in Victoria right now agrees all of that is useless because nothing works in Victoria. So we Victorians, just like the people 2,000 years ago, agree that all of those safety measures were useless because they were all perishable. But even after 2,000 years, the truth of Jesus' words about the fragility and the vanity of earthly treasures still stands true. I'm here. I'm going to ask a question. If has anyone seen this, please raise your hand. You win the prize for this weekend. Has anyone seen a moving truck or a mover's truck accompanying a hearse? I didn't think so because I have a feeling it's because they can't take it anywhere anymore. None of their possessions can accompany them. Well, the Egyptians tried, but people are still digging it up and robbing it. What I find interesting is that this passage says there are two kinds of treasures. One that is prone to the elements and perishing in this world, and the other imperishable and everlasting through eternity. So what is a treasure? I believe treasure is not just a mass of money. It's a significant accumulation of significant value amassed and stored up through a long duration of time, perhaps a lifetime. What are earthly treasures? Let's name a few. Could be wealth, could be career, could be titles, could be fame, could be talent, could be even ministry. Anything perceivable on earth with a price tag attached to it, I think is a treasure on earth. And what are heavenly treasures? Last week we spoke about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in the context of Jesus' original sermon, heavenly treasures are those that have value in the kingdom of God. But I'm here to remind you, it's not some kind of divine superannuation plan. Do good now to be paid back in heaven. It's not some kind of transactional investment scheme where you collect returns at the pearly gates when Peter gives you a blank check. It's not. I believe that whenever Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he said the kingdom of God is coming and it's already a reality here. A lot of Christians are waiting for the rapture bus to become part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus came so that we could have the kingdom of God right here, right now, in our midst, in the city of Melbourne, in the nation of Australia, and all the nations of the earth. Why do men and women pack up their bags and go to distant shores? Because they believe with all their heart, they have a conviction that the kingdom of God is here and must be unveiled and revealed in a distant land. The kingdom of God is God, God's presence, God's will, God's ways, God's rule and reign in the matters of our everyday life and existence. Therefore, heavenly treasures are investments made towards the reality of the kingdom of God. It could be your money, it could be your time, your talent, your energy, your pursuit towards the things that are valuable to the heart of God. So here's my question for you this morning. You reckon souls are treasures that are eternal? Or just six people? Pastor Sherry, we only have six evangelists. Church. Hey, it's five more than you. How many of you believe souls are an eternal treasure? We believe so. Are we all Pentecostals here? Richmond Temple, Richmond AOG, Bridge Church, Newman Church. Do we believe that souls are an eternal treasure? Yes, we do. Do we believe mercy accounts to eternal treasures? Jesus said so. Justice, compassion. I love this passage, Matthew 6, because you got to understand that the Judaism or the Jewish faith had three traditional expressions of piety. And the three traditional pillars of the expressions of piety were tefillah, which is prayer, ta'anit, which is fasting, and tzedakah. And tzedakah is what we're talking about, the three things. So one is prayer, one is fasting, and then tzedakah, which is acts of generosity. Now, many English translations simplify it by saying it is the Latin word caritas or charity, which is like a benevolent, free will expression of our heart to give to something or some cause. It's almost like the rounding up of our meal so that the red shield appeal, thing that comes on you when you're rounding up your meal. It's not that. It's not that. Because the original Hebrew word says, tzedakah comes from the root word tzedak, which actually means justice and doing that which is right before the eye of God. It implies that we are all recipients of the wealth that God placed in our hand first. And as stewards, we ought to steward this wealth that is God-given without allowing these possessions to possess us. So that there is a just world around us without poverty, hunger, or impoverishment. You remember in the Old Testament, they would say, if you had an orchard, if you had a field full of trees with fruit-growing trees, you know how they would say, do not gather the fruit of the trees that are closer to the boundary walls or the boundary of your property. Do you know why? So that the homeless and the person that is unable to afford can pick off of that and eat. You know, tzedakah is not just some kind of religious observation. It was a commandment. And so when Jesus spoke to his original audience, they recognized it instantly. And that is why for them, they don't have a struggle with this concept. Whereas for us in our Western context, God is after my money. How dare he? I'm going to give him a 3-star rating. He's okay, but he's after my money. No, God's after your whole life. He's after everything. He wants to be Lord of all. Not just Lord of some parts of your life. The focus of tzedakah was stewarding my God-given possessions. And here's the big idea that I want to commit to you from this passage. If you only had one life to store up one of two kinds of treasures, I want you to take some time today or later this week and audit yourself. If I had one life, one take, a few decades, a few number of years to store up, like Jesus said, don't store it up here on earth, but store it up in heaven. What would it be? Because here's the thing. A lot of us think that we've got time. We've got time tomorrow, time next year, time 5 years from now. And I can assure you, this message was such a hard thing to navigate. Because as part of my birthday, my wife decided she's going to take me away from home with the kids and check me into a little nice hotel. And so I don't have to do any work. Dr. Al, I don't have to make the bed. How good a deal is that? Dr. Al, it doesn't matter whether the lid is up or down. It's always pristine. How good is that? So as a birthday treat, I'm living in this really nice, decent hotel, but it was confronting because just coming out of the hotel, 10 meters, there's a homeless man. There's a string of homeless people, and it was confronting to the heart. But I found peace and joy in my heart finding that. As a young man, 20 years ago, I set out to amass earthly treasures. And I thank God and I thank mums and dads everywhere, even in this house, who whacked me in the head and taken me in the straight and narrow path to be able to amass treasures of eternal value. And from that place, I implore you, you don't have all the time in the world. You have one life. And from this one life, with this one life, you have to make a choice. What kind of treasures you're going to store up here on earth? One kind of treasure fades away and ceases at the tombstone. One outlasts the grave and shines through all of eternity. Matthew 25, Jesus said, hey guys, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison. You all didn't bother even looking at me. And the guys were like, we haven't seen you naked. We haven't seen you hungry. Jesus said, if you have done to the very least of these, you have done it to me. The second thing that I want to commit to you this morning is this. You have two kinds of treasures, but the affections of your heart will only flow to one. So you have two treasures, only one heart. The world teaches us that the treasures follow what your heart first is passionate about. Now, have you heard this song? Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. How many books and podcasts and movie stars And celebrities would tell you daily, follow your heart. And I am not a Bible scholar. The great Reverend Bishop Dr. Al is sitting in the front, but I can assure you, Dr. Al, call me out if I'm wrong. Anywhere in these pages, has anywhere been written, follow your heart? Does the Bible tell you, follow your heart? Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your might, all your soul and all your strength. That's what it says. But it never says, oh yeah, you are God of your own destiny. Follow your own heart. Follow your own inclination. The Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul and all of your being. Jesus' teaching is this, that the location of our treasures reveal the location of our heart. But he says this, and I find this quite intriguing. He says, the heart follows the treasure, not the other way around. Hang on a minute. I thought it's going to be the other way around. Where my heart is, my treasure will follow. But Jesus says, no, actually, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And it gives me faith and encouragement. It gives me joy because I believe that once you initiate an action in faith and obedience to God's word, your heart will eventually catch up. You agree? You can disagree, no problem. But I'm here to say what Jesus said, your heart's going to follow and go and be in the same destination where your treasure is. Which means that by the grace and mercy of Jesus and the stewardship and the discipleship of the Word of God, we can turn away from that which we are pursuing and go another way and pursue another kind of treasure, and our heart will there be. Last week we spoke of prayer. Everyone can pray. You don't have to become a pastor to pray. You start with small prayers. Small steps of faith and grow into bold prayers, fervent prayers. I've seen some of our young men and women who've just come out from a broken home, never understood, never knew what prayer was. But after a few years, they put on a lanyard right here. And when they put on this lanyard, they're another beast. They're full of fire of the Holy Ghost, and they can pray for things. They can pray for mountains to be moved. They can pray for tumors to be dissolved. Do you know why? It starts with a small step of obedience as per the Word of God. And it's not just limited to prayer. Nobody wakes up one day and says, gee, it's a great idea. I'm going to fast for 40 days. Because the whole notion of starving seems very appealing. Nobody ever says that. And if you are one of those people, please pray for us. But everybody hears the word of God. It convicts them. And they navigate the inconvenience and the pain of that. And they take little steps of obedience. And their heart then finds fuel to add to the fire. Nobody arrives on planet Earth innately born with a desire to give away everything we have. But when the word of God says, give and it shall be given to you. Sow and you will reap. And you're like, I don't know about that, but Jesus said so, so I'll step out in obedience. You take little steps of obedience and the Lord says, test me. See if I'll not be faithful to my word. And you see the goodness of God and you see God following through on his promises. It spurs you to even greater levels of generosity. One thing is certain. Your heart will not be found in two opposing camps. Either it will rejoice in the treasures on earth, or will absolutely be joyful about the treasures in the kingdom of God. In the same chapter, Jesus said, your heart will not tolerate and serve two masters. And I'm here to say, every life sitting here has a center of gravity, something around which your life is built. Some of you know intentionally what it is being built and what you're pursuing. Some of you don't know, don't recognize, even though you make 1,000 subconscious decisions to fuel that pursuit every single year. You want to know what really you treasure? Just pull out a bank statement And apps have made it so easy these days. You could look at where did all the money go last month and you'd be like, well, yep, too many steaks that I've had. Everybody has got a choice, two kinds of treasures. And Jesus' encouragement to us is, hey, don't store up treasures here on earth, but store up treasures that last forevermore. We've got one life to give to it. And we've got one heart from which the devotion towards this flows. Every single week you hear stories in this church where men and women, out of inconvenience, have been convicted by the word of God and stepped up in obedience, whose lives have been transformed radically. Why do we have discipleship? Not because we have a free slot on a Tuesday or a Wednesday to fill it with something. It's because the word of God is life. Any life that is built on it will last forever. I'm going to invite Aiden to come up on platform, just share a little story about how, in a difficult place, someone's giving anchored him.
Good morning, everyone. Pastor Joe has very much put me on the spot after worship, so this is by no means polished or refined, but I know you would love to do that. A small snippet of my story. During COVID was hard enough for everyone, right? But my parents went through a divorce, and as part of that, basically 90% of my extended family don't have anything to do with me anymore. And to this day, I still have no idea why. We came out of COVID into our new normal, and 6 months later, one night before Mother's Day, my brother and I were driving. We went to visit my mum, and she had passed away before we got there. So in an instant, our whole lives got turned upside down. But the story that Joe has asked me to share is just how others have impacted me. So when I didn't really have family in a time of need, I cannot tell you how grateful I am for all the friends and the people from, which is my old church now, invested into me. Like some of them who were mothers themselves, cooked, went to the supermarket, helped me with things around the house, like their mothers on Mother's Day giving up their own time. But I had such spiritual mothers and fathers invest into me, invest into my brother, that I didn't once lack anything throughout that time. Money, food, things around the house, chores that needed to be done, help with work, whatever, paperwork and everything else that comes with the losing a parent. And you know, Joe asked me this question once, how do you stay so joyful despite the circumstances? The truth is, at the start I wasn't. It was not a joyful time at all. But I had so many others give sacrificially to me in ways that I could never repay, that it led me towards joy rather than to bitterness, right? Because in a time of loss, in a time of grief, it's very easy for bitterness to take root and to be against the church, be angry at God, and you can just spiral. But I never once lacked. And it was a very, very powerful time for me because I always felt God was there and I always knew his hand was upon my life because of the way others gave to me. And so don't ever underestimate what you give to others. It may be insignificant to you. It might seem little. It might be like, well, I don't have much to give, but you don't know how much it actually helps others, particularly in a time of loss or anything. And God can use any moment to be really powerful.
He is also single. I had been rehearsing that in my head for the last 2 minutes. What a great man. Thank you to all the dads and mums and brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in this house who have sacrificially given. When we give, we don't give it for charitable causes. We give because God's invitation to us is give and it shall be given to you. But we're not just giving because of that, because we recognize we are the stewards of God's kingdom. We are managers of the wealth that God has entrusted to us here on earth. When brothers and sisters, dads and mums, men and women in the church, hear the word of God and listen to it and obey it and in obedience to it, step out in faith. You understand, when Jesus fed the 5,000, every disciple who had hung out with Jesus for a long period of time were trying to figure out which baker's delight was open to meet the need of the people. And yet it was the humble giving of a young boy who parted with his lunchbox that became the tool for the breakthrough in that moment. And I believe that only when you have a relationship with God, when God is the Lord of your life, the Savior, not just Savior, but also the Lord of your life, are you able to live like a river rather than a lake that accumulates all unto itself, but you become a river that flows out. The story of that woman, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she had just come to get a bucket of water or some water to get through her day. She didn't have great reputation, but when she had an encounter with the living King, with living Jesus, he said, rivers of living water will flow out of you. And it did. She left her bucket by the well and she ran off to the city to say, come see a man who told everything about my life. Later on, you read the people in that city pressured Jesus to stay for an additional 2 days to hear the good news being preached in that city. 5 years later, Acts chapter 8, Philip, the apostle, goes to that city and it says, and the city was full of joy. He had to send in reinforcement to lay hands upon these people to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit, all because one person had received from God. I recognize messages like this could be misconstrued as kind of a message on giving. It's not. He gave it all. It's a message about the heart, not about the wallet. It's a message about the posture of our heart, because Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is about the posture of our heart towards the things of God.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.